chapter 48, as we're looking at the last days of Jacob and his life and his family with Joseph. I've titled the message here yet, Things to Do. Things yet to do. Joseph, his last years, he had things to do yet. And in this chapter, it's really talking about Jacob's, one of those things he had to do was Jacob was blessing that Joseph and his sons. So really we see in chapter 48 here of Genesis, we see Jacob's testimonial of life as Joseph visits with his dying father here in chapter 48. And so as I look at this, I have it divided up into four different areas where we see Joseph's arrival in the first two verses. We see Jacob's admonition to Joseph and his sons in verses 3 through 7. And then verses 8 through 14, Jacob's anticipation. And then in verses 8 through 14 and 15 through 22, Jacob's anointing. Look with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. Hearing that Joseph was coming, Jacob really collected his little remaining strength. What had happened is he had heard that his father was quite sick. This is years after chapter 47, and it's towards the end of his life. And so he had already been there now, how many years? Do you remember? 17 years. He'd been there with Joseph and his family. And so as we look at the passage of Scripture here, we realize that he... while he was alive, he realized all the things that went on in his life, and he testified towards the end of his life here about the greatness of God. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You see, Jacob began his testimony with God's appearance to him at Bethel, where his spiritual life started. Where he says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he ended it by referring to God's goodness and allowing him to see Joseph and his only children. You see, as we look at Jacob, we see that in this visit, Jacob's God-centeredness in this chapter. The visit here was all about God for both of Jacob and Joseph, we see. And we see that we found out in their lives in this chapter what was most important to them. In other words, what really mattered to Jacob and Joseph? For look with me to show you what we're talking about. He starts out, in fact, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 first of all. You see his arrival there where Joseph initiated that visit and then Jacob was informed of his arrival. It says, and it came to pass of these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father's sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself, sat up in bed. He was sick, not feeling good, but he was going to be up there for Joseph because he had to make sure that there was things that he was going to tell and talk to Joseph. And so he strengthened himself. And Joseph wanted to quickly gather his sons up because he wanted to make sure that his sons would have a blessing from his father. And so we see here, as we go further in Jacob's admonition to him in verses 3 through 7. But let me show you, first of all, why I'm talking about this being God. His testimonial was that of being God-centered. Look here in verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in Luz, the land of Canaan, and blessed me. We understand where that was. That was where? You tell me. What's the other word for Luz? What's the other city name, the Luz? Because Jacob named it. Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of God. In fact, think of his life. Think of Joseph's life, or Jacob's life. Before this, we see him come before his father deceiving. It's the first time we really see and understand him saying anything about the Lord and God. And what does he say? He comes before his father Isaac and he says, the Lord, your God. Now we see that he starts out here and saying, really, his life began at Bethel, where he sees the house of God. So we see in verse 3, he says, God Almighty appeared unto me. The recognition of God Almighty in his life, the house of God there, and that he had a promise that he had given to Jacob. And now look down in verse 21, the end of the chapter. He starts it out with at Bethel, where his life for Christ started, his life for God started, and he started understanding a little more. Continued to make mistakes, but continued to grow. But then look at down at verse 21, at the end of his testimonial here to Joseph. And Israel said unto Joseph, isn't it interesting that other times he says Jacob, which means what? Subplanter, deceiver. But Israel means Prince God. And so Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be what? With you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. And so you see, he started the chapter and verse thing with God, and he ended it with God, and in between, everything's talking about what God's done in his life and what he wants for his children, in essence. And so we see here that, first of all, in this admonition that Jacob gave him, we see in verses 3 and 4 that he reviewed God's covenant with Joseph. He rehearsed how God Almighty had appeared to him. In other words, look what it says here in verse 3, where he was at. And really, we see, it says, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful, multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. You see here, notice he gave a promise, and notice it says there, appeared to me at Luz, the land of Canaan, and God blessed me and said unto me. So as he said unto me, what is he recognizing? That these are the very what of God? These are the very words of God. They're the very words of God. And so they are the sure word of God for their blessings. They had the sure word of God. Just as you and I, we really do, folks, have the sure word of God. And here we see he goes and he sees the comparison of his life, because again, remember that Jacob's early life, he was not known as one that God was with him, but one that neglected God. And we see that in verse 1, he verbalizes in verse 4 God's precious promise of his blessings. And so his testimony here in this chapter, it began with God and it ended with God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, when I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, that's when our life for Christ begins. And I trust in between until it ends that we see what? God. And that in between we'll be able to look back and say, it has been all about God. I can't help to think the different things that I've watched when I've watched godly people pass away. What a rich blessing to experience that. And the last words they might say. And so he verbalizes this. And in fact, as one man put it this way, happy is the life that begins and ends with God. Blessed is the testimony that sees all life from that perspective. Joseph wished his sons to have as their last memory of him the scene of which he gave God all the credit, all the glory. This would enable them to stand firm in the days of slavery and the furnace of judgment that was to come. One man continued to write, in fact it was Donald Barnhouse, said this, the greatest legacy any man can leave to his children is unswerving faith in God and the memory of a testimony that gave God all the glory and witnessed to his unchanging faithfulness. Many of you, as I mentioned last week, the story about talking to the pastor telling about how in Michigan, how he met a man in the store, and how that man said that Years ago, he was saved under the ministry, the preaching of Dr. Harry Love. And it gripped me in a way that he left a wonderful legacy for his son and daughter, grandkids. And I'm praying that when God takes me to glory, that I might have a legacy with my children that at least I strive to live for God. That was the priority. And you know something, folks? When all the money's gone, all the different things are gone, it comes to an end of our life. Even when there's not any. You know, the only thing that we have left is the legacy that we leave. Were we faithful? Did we have a lot of excuses in our Christian life? Were we faithful? And Jacob realized his early life, it wasn't one that was pleasing to God. But it started with Bethel, and it changed. And then he continued to work on it and grow and allowed God to do a work in his life. Are you allowing God to change you? His way. And we'll see that in a little bit, not our way. And so we see that when our earthly inheritance is gone, the most we can pass on to our children is unswerving faith, a legacy that we can give them. And so we see in verses 5 and 6, he retained Joseph's sons. And then in verse 7, he recalled Jacob's burial. Jacob claims the son of Joseph as his own, and he makes them full recipients of his inheritance in the same order. In other words, of Jacob's other sons. In other words, they were not just grandsons, where other grandsons wouldn't have the inheritance. He put the blessing on Joseph ahead as he was his firstborn. And so Manasseh and Ephraim both would have the inheritance and the blessing as of being the firstborn. Look what it says. Verse 4, and said unto, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, will make the multitude of people, will give this land to thy seed after thee for everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, and now thy brings that continued to say, okay, here's inheritance, here's further in that family. This is including this everlasting possession of verse 4, being fruitful and multiply. Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt, before I came unto you in Egypt, what's he say there? They're whose? They're mine. And then notice it says, as who? Reuben and Simeon, who were the firstborn, secondborn. He's talking about, this is the blessing. And it's because of Joseph's faithfulness. Notice we don't know why or anything, but we know this. There's no tribe by the name of Joseph. And he would have been the most obedient and probably godly of the brothers of wanting to do right. But we do see his sons having the same inheritance as the firstborn. And Ephraim, in fact, grew to be a great, great tribe. And so as we look at that, we realize then in verses that full status that he gave to his sons of Ephraim and Manasseh, we then see in verse 7 how he recalled to Joseph, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. I buried her there in the way, the same as Bethlehem. Can you imagine what they were talking about? He remembers the death of his mother. And there they remembers his favorite wife, Rachel, and buried him there. They probably had a little weeping time there, huh? But then notice what it comes in verses 8 through 14, and we see Jacob's anticipation. First of all, Joseph's urgent presentation of his sons in verses 8 through 10. Jacob requests them to come, and then you see their relationship. Look and follow along with me in verses 8 through 10. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Well, let's go back up there. It says, and he said, look at verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, He appeared unto him. You see that they're already there. What is this saying that, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? Don't you think Jacob would have known who these are? How can we explain that? Probably by speculation, not knowing exactly. But what do you think one of the things would be that when he said this, who are these? When he already knew they were already there and he already said they're his sons, what do you think one of the things would be could be? Okay, poor eyesight. Poor eyesight. And of course, he would be, with his poor eyesight, we would be thinking that, making sure I don't get deceived. But what would be something else, you think? Pardon me? Could be, but as we further read down, you'll see he did know. Because he's the one that put his hand on him. He knew who they were. He knew exactly who they were. What else do you think? Could it not be that that was just a formal preference to official utterance? Okay, who are these? Is it just a normal one? Or also, maybe it could be prelude to Isaac's conferral of blessing on him. Notice what he said, who are you? When he came before him, Isaac said to him, who are you? So maybe he's saying the same thing. Who are these? Knowing that his father was sort of blind, and I think all these can come into it, but we realize that it goes on, and it says, and Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons. Notice Joseph wasn't, well, Dad, come on. Cool it, man. You know these are my sons. You've been here for 17 years. Well, go on further. They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. What does this tell us? That Joseph realized that his two sons were what? A gift of God. And remember what he named them? It was such a comfort to him in a foreign land that he named them Fruitful. One of them Fruitful, and another one Forgotten. You know, that God was in his life. That our children are gifts from God. Jacob knew it also. Joseph knew that his children were a gift from God. Jacob's loss of sight remind the reader's course of Isaac's failing eyesight. And Jacob deception of Isaac, but there was no deception here, of course. And by that, we see that relationship that he had. There's so many gifts from God. Did you realize that? Not only we see our kids, but do you realize there's so many gifts from God that right in front of us, and sometimes we don't even know it. We don't realize what a wonderful gift it is. Why don't I realize it? Why don't I realize? When I don't realize that this is a gift of God, what do you think has happened to my mindset? Do you think it's a selfish mindset? Maybe we're just starting to think of us and not God. And so we see here that we need to check our selfish mindset whenever we don't see that these as gifts of God. Here's everything we have. We got to realize it really is a gift of God. God is so gracious to us. Verse 11, you then see Jacob's unexpected privilege of seeing Joseph and his sons. And so he exalted God's grace, and because he experienced God's goodness in verse 11, look at it, it says, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. I thought you were dead, but God has brought me to you, and he's brought me to be able to see my grandchildren from you that I never thought I'd get to see. Never thought I'd get to see. And so we realize that he exalted Christ. Now look at verses 12 through 13, and you see Joseph's understandable procedures in presenting his sons to Jacob. It was normal for him. We can understand why he brought Manasseh, the oldest one, first to him, and then Ephraim second as he brought them to him. But you notice what it says in verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. How old do you think Manasseh and Ephraim were at this time? Okay. Okay. We really don't know for sure, but the sight of burning his knees is the idea of really just from him, the gifts from him, his loin, because if I remember right, I guess we can check this up, but he was born, they were born before Jacob ever came there. Remember right when he was there, he was given Asenath, and then they had the children, and he says, I've forgotten my dead, and this was before he even saw his brothers. And Jacob's been there 17 years, and there was at least 7 years of famine. So it's very possible that they were 25 years old, mid-20s. Now, that's coming from study and from look, because I always said, so why did they say that from their knees? And so I had to look at that and see that it's talking about the ownership of the different things that way, because it seems like they were 25. And remember how old, remember how we had that idea about Benjamin? And we thought Benjamin would have been little, but when he came in front, but no, he was in his mid-20s probably. But Jacob was treating him as the little one. And so we got to remember, these young men, however aged they would be, they knew, they seen what was going on, I would guess Joseph was continuing teaching them of their faith, of his faith in God, and they saw Joseph's faith in God. Because notice, and here's the speculation that I have, and my curiousness. I wonder if how they continued to interact with the children of Israel. Because when we see years later, they were already pretty much part of who? The Israelites, because all the tribes went out with them as they left in the Exodus. And when all these problems could have, Ephraim and Manasseh could have been hollering in their friend, and their line could have said, well, wait a second, we're half Egyptian. And so that's my curiosity. I wonder what caused them to go. Was it teaching of Joseph? As they might have been part of Israel. And I don't know the answer. I'm just telling you one of the curious things that I get curious about, of how what went on with them after this blessing. Because we see that Joseph, and here's the truth I want to get out of this. Joseph did what he thought was right. Did he not? He brought them both the way they did, and wanted the older one to have the blessing, and then the second blessing. He did what was right, what he thought was right. An innocent mistake, possibly, but he didn't know for sure. But Joseph now realized that his father intended to bestow that blessing on his boys. And so Joseph, like many others, expected God to work in a certain way. Do we do that? We're not mean about it. We're not even sin about it. Or we're not even wrong about it. But we do look at God and we expect God to answer our prayers this way. If they don't answer it this way, there's something wrong with God. It sure can't be me. And he thought he knew what was right. But as we see in the verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim, the younger, and his left hand Manasseh, guiding his hands wittily. He knew, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so he did what he knew was what? Right. Joseph came and did what he thought was right. Jacob did what he knew was right by leading of God and being God's will. Jacob at this point was being moved by the spiritual man, not the natural man. Faith recognizes that God's ways are not man's ways. It took Jacob a lifetime to figure that out. don't let it take any longer for you to figure it out. We have it for our example. Faith recognizes that God's ways are not man's ways. Why do I keep having this problem? Whether it's physical, whether it's temptation, or whether it's this problem at work, or whether it's this or that. Why is it? You just continue to be faithful and realize that it is in God's hands. Faith recognizes that God's ways are not man's ways. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what pleases God, because without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And so we realize that Jacob did what he knew was right. Joseph did what he thought was right. He expected God to work this way. Let us be men and women of the book, of the Bible, and expect God to work whose way? God's way. There's many things we might think is right, but let's make sure and know that it's right from God's word. And then we see in verses 15 through 22, then his anointing. And we see throughout this anointing, there was prayer that God of Abraham, Isaac might bless Manasseh and Ephraim. We see that in verse 15, and that there's the formal adoption, and then there's the blessing of great prosperity. So look at with me as Jacob's anointing here. In verses 15 and 16, we see Jacob's enrichment about God. And number one, he is our sovereign. Look what it says in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. Let's stop right there. Abraham and who Isaac did walk. Another, he's saying, this is the same God of my fathers. Same God. He's sovereign. He was there with them, he's there with me, and he will be there with you. But notice it says he did walk, and we see a common denominator of patriarchs in the Bible that they walked with God. In the scripture, in Bible times, who is the first one that you can think of that would be a man of God that would be pre-patriarchs? Enoch. The Bible says what? He walked with God and he was not. Who would be the next one that we see? Pardon me? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he walked with God. We see now, look at it, it's saying here, it says that Abraham and Isaac did walk, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. And who did he walk? He walked with the God which what? What's it say? We have different translations there probably, but in the King James Version it says fed. Are there any other translations we might have out there? Does it say something else? What does NASB say? Shepherd. Do you know, when we think of this, and it's a good translation, being fed, which is the whole idea, the whole root idea is that not only he is our sovereign, but he is our shepherd. When we think of a shepherd, who do we think of? Jesus, chapter 10 of John. Who else do we think of? David. And we think of what psalm? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know that this is the first mention in Scripture about God being our shepherd? David was not the first one that mentioned God being our shepherd. Jacob did. Jacob mentioned. And you wouldn't think Jacob would be the one. But Jacob's the first one that mentioned he's our shepherd. And we see that Jacob knew, though, did Jacob know how difficult it would be to be a shepherd? He was one. He knew exactly how to do it. There's the book that many of you probably read or know by name of Philip Keller, who was a shepherd himself and wrote a book about the characteristics of the book called? A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Philip Keller tells how when he was a shepherd, he was on duty every hour of the day and night, and how he was constantly battling one enemy or another to ensure the sheep's welfare. The same here, Jacob knew this kind of experience. So when he called God a shepherd, he was not speaking through his hat. He knew how difficult the job was and how perfect a shepherd God had been to him. Because a good shepherd is faithful, hardworking, patient, a good example, and self-sacrificing. Jacob not only knew how difficult shepherding was, but Jacob also had learned how a failure he was when he had been trying to shepherd himself. Self-shepherding. It didn't get him very far, did it? And it doesn't get us very far when we are trying to self-shepherd instead of let God, who has said, I am the great shepherd. And so we see then, he goes on to verses 17 and 18, and this is really interesting as I see Joseph's expectation here coming further from the further verses where he was about ready to anoint them, and he went and he knew Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. But notice the response here, the expectation of Joseph. We see his displeasure and really his declaration. Look at verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, what does the Bible say? It displeased him. He thought he knew what was right, but it displeased him. And notice it says, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and Manasseh's head. He even went to do something, said, no, father, you're wrong. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. He thought Jacob's short-sightedness accounted for his actions. He certainly did not want his father to prevent his own preferences. In fact, Joseph attempts to write what he thinks is an old man's confusion. You know what I'm starting to look at? I'm starting more and more many times to say, and when I get to glory, I'll probably have to, Dad already knows probably, but you know, things that I thought I was right over my dad and his many years of experience. And I'm just reaping what I sowed, because now I tell you what, we'll see young kids come up, even in their 30s, 40s, but if you're over 60, man, in fact, now it's almost if you're over 50, you don't know what you're talking about. We're the ones that got the wisdom. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what Instagram is. And you know something? I don't. And I don't believe we're going to have Instagram in heaven. So there. But you know something? I'm seeing this. Joseph did what he thought was right. But boy, he said, Father, you're doing this wrong. This is not right. It was so that he had displeasure with his dad. You know something? There's wisdom and years of experience. We might not know how to work a computer or a phone like you can, but wisdom comes with years. And God had showed Jacob exactly what he was to do. And Joseph was displeased. But notice what we see here as we see Jacob's exhortation going further in verses 19 and 20. Joseph interrupts Jacob's hands as they thought they were misguided. And he said, not so, my father. And then in verse 19, he exhorts him and responds about his acquired wisdom and then gives his anointed words. And look at what he says in verse 19. And his father refused. He wasn't being a stubborn, excuse me, and I don't mean disrespect, but he says he wasn't being a stubborn old man. He was being a man that God had put in a position as Joseph's father and father of Israel. just as he's put each of us in the ages, and your father, for you, your children. And the father refused. He wasn't being stubborn. He knew what God's will was, and he said, I know it, my son. In other words, don't tell me I can't see. I know exactly what I'm doing. And he says, I know it, my son, and he repeats it. I know it, because twice Joseph said, no, my father, no, my father. And he then said to him, I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. That people shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations, of which came about in fulfilled prophecy. And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Jacob knew what he was doing. Jacob's faith overcame the will of man, Joseph's will, just as Isaac's faith overcame the will of his flesh, as it says, and he blessed them that day. Remember, it wasn't a stubbornness of an old man. It wasn't his personal preference, but a prophetic pronouncement. May I give you any confidence? May I give you any exhortation? There's wisdom in years. There's wisdom in know what they're doing. So many times that people will think they know best of something they've never studied, don't even know about. And then others will turn and say, I get a kick out of it. As you know, I enjoy athletics, and I get a kick out of the Monday night morning quarterback, and everyone says, well, they should do this, and they should do this, and that's the reason they're sitting behind a desk with a camera on them, and they're not out playing, and they never made it that way. Joseph said, not so, my father. Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. Stay right with God. Let God direct you. And let us submit to that authority that's over us, knowing that God will take care. Because then he encourages them in verses 21 and 22. Just that God had relationship Abraham and Isaac, he says he'll have a relationship with you. Look what it says in verses 21 and 22. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you. I'm going, but I'm leaving. I'm giving you the torch. God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee the portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And so we see the wonderful privilege, the promise that God said he would be with him. Notice Jacob replies the truth. He says, God will be with you. But as you think in his life, he has a full scope of his testimony. God started out and says, I am with you. And then he says to him, I will be with you. And then he says, God has been with me. And now he says, God will be with you. At the end of life, each of us should be able to look back on years, as one man said, of walking with God and say that God has indeed been with us as he promised to be. And we should be able to share that hope with others. Here's the portion that he gave. God will be with him. God will be with you. Of which you need to pass on to your children. A legacy. Do you know God is going to be with you? He always has someone that replaces. He'll always have a man that will stand the gap. We should realize that. God will be with you. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, if Abraham dies, there is Isaac. And if Isaac dies, there's Jacob. And if Jacob dies, there's Joseph. And if Joseph dies, Ephraim and Manasseh survive. The Lord shall never lack a champion to bear his standard high among the sons of men. Only let us pray God to raise up more faithful ministers. That ought to be our prayer day and night. We have plenty of a sort, but oh, for more that will weigh out 16 ounces to the pound of the gospel in such a way that people will receive it. We have too much of fine language, too much of florid eloquence, too little full and plain gospel preaching. But God will keep up the apostolic succession. Never fear of that. When Stephen is dying, Paul is not far off. When Elijah is taken up, he leaves his mantle behind him. God is faithful, and Christ has promised to be with his church unto the end of the age, because his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he will never leave us or forsake us until he has accomplished all that he's spoken to accomplish. And you and I can leave here tonight, just as Jacob said, though so many years ago, to Joseph, God will be with you. For he that draws near to me, I will draw near to him. And he promises to you that he is with you at salvation, and he's growing you. And he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. Remember, you have the power of the universe behind you. Years ago, there's a friend of ours by the name of Ben Peterson. He was a teacher at Maranatha Baptist University for a while, but back when we were in school, he was a world-renowned wrestler. At that time, he was the only one to win a gold in every one of the different tournaments throughout the whole world. In fact, there was one tournament that he hadn't won yet, and it was in Toledo when I was ministering there in Michigan, and we went down to see him wrestle, and he ended up winning that tournament. He wrestled at 198 pounds. His brother, John, wrestled at 190. And he had made it to three Olympics in a row. He would have made it even the one that was canceled where they boycotted the Olympics that year. But he was a gold medalist in the 1972, I think, at Olympics. In 1976, he was a silver medalist. And we would go sometimes, our trumpet trio would go and play when he would be spinking or different things. I always remember one time we were talking to him and giving him a hard time or something, and he turned to me and says, "Well, you want to go a few rounds?" I go, "I think you need to keep driving and keep your eye on the road." He has 198 pounds of pure muscle and hardly any fat. We were talking with him, and he was telling us some of it. He was very hard to get to talk about. He was just one of the most humble men that I've ever known, with the abilities that God's given him. And he loved God. And he was telling us the story of when he was wrestling. It would have been in the, I'm not sure whether it was the 72 or 76 Olympics. But he was going against, I think it was the Bulgarian, I don't think it was the Russian, or it might have been the Russian, and whichever one it was. He was wrestling him, and he was just sort of out of it. And he knew he could win, or had the ability to win, and in the first period, he was down in points. It went into the second period of wrestling, and the quarter ended at the first period, and then his brother John, who was in the corner out there, the mat, he yelled out to him, "Remember, Ben, you have the power of the universe within you." And he realized who had given him the abilities and talents, so he just gritted and came in. He beat the Bulgarian that way, and he went on. I don't know if I should have said what I did. I think we were talking to him, and I said, "So what happened when the Russian beat you?" We've got to realize, folks, that God has promised to be with us. And you know something? We need to give that promise to our family, our heritage. And right now, God has promised to be with you as believers. you can leave here realizing you yourself, whatever you face this week, you got the power of the universe in within you. Whatever you face, whatever it's going to be, God's promised to be with you. Take that promise. Enjoy it. And love God this week. Lord Jesus, thank you for